Tonight we're going to do something a little different. We're not going into the Gospel of John. Brian will start that back up next Wednesday night. We're going to take a little side trail and go to 2 John. Just go to Revelation and hang a left. That's better than saying 2 John is between 1 and 3 John. Probably help you out a little better. And we're going to cover the entire book tonight. There's only 13 verses. But this book is so relevant for today. I know the entire Bible is. But in our present culture, John is going to make a couple of points that I think are very, very important, and we need to think about it. We need to think about it a lot. 2 John. And before I really say much more, let me just read this letter in its entirety, and then we'll just jump right in. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and to talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Like I said, there's something for us today. This is a very short letter, obviously. I read that these 245 Greek words would fit on one parchment, one piece of paper. And most likely one of the members of the church was headed back to their church, and John says, here, I want to visit you guys real soon, but here, let me take this letter and read it out loud to all the church members, because this is very important. And this letter is typical. It has a greeting or an introduction that is the first three verses. Then you have the body of the letter, which has two major points. And then the conclusion or the final greetings to saying goodbye, we have two verses as well. So let's jump in and look at the greeting, and let me read these three verses together again. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with you forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. And he slips us into the introduction, but he has something to say about truth and love that he will get to into the body. The elder, that is John. This elder has a double meaning here. This letter was probably written in 90 or 91 A.D. That seems to be the conclusion of most of the scholars. John is an old man. He probably died 99 or 100 A.D. He might have even seen, you know, the early part of the second century. There was a rumor going around that, oh, John's not going to die till Jesus comes back. He's just going to get older and older and older, you know. But it didn't happen. He, like the rest of us, died. But he was face to face with the Lord, so he was fine with that. So he's writing this letter at a late stage in his life. He was exiled on Patmos, which I understand the island's just a rock. There's nothing there, nothing to entertain you much. But tradition has it he survived that, and in his final days he was in Ephesus. And it's believed that this letter was written to probably one of the seven churches that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, because he had an impact and a ministry in that area. But we don't know for sure. We're going to take it like it's a letter to us, to Solid Rock Baptist Church. The elect lady, most, and I agree with this, that this is a local church. One of the seven churches, probably in Revelation. Elect means chosen. We know what that word means. And lady is the feminine form of the word Lord. Have you seen any of these British movies? Yes, my lady. Yes, my lord. You know. And so lady is just the feminine form of Lord. And this is a personification of the church as a woman or a female, which you get this all through the scriptures. I'd like to read one of them to you in Isaiah 62, verse 5. Of course, the church as we know it wasn't in the Old Testament, but you still had the people of God. Isaiah 62:5 says, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." So the bride and the bridegroom picture is even in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. Also, we won't go there, but there's other passages like Ezekiel 23 and Hosea chapter 2. This is more negative, because when God's people forsake him and go after other gods, this was a picture of an adulterous woman. In the New Testament, obviously you are familiar with the church being the bride of Christ. You got Ephesians 5. There's Revelation 22. So there is a lot of scripture that pictures us, the church, God's people, as the bride of Christ. Amen. And of course, the body of Christ as well. So you have the elder, the elect lady, and then you have and her children. That's the members of that local body. And John did this all the way through. If you read 1 John, he talks about little children. He calls the members of a local body little children. It's an affectionate term. And that's how he saw. And of course, you know, he's older too. He is the last surviving of the original 12.
Right.
He knows it's his last days, and he's seen so much. And he has such joy when he sees believers walking, abiding in Christ. It just gives him so much joy. And he affectionately says, "My little children."
Amen.
And then he says, "Whom I love in truth." Not only do I love them, but also all who know the truth love them. So John loves the church in truth, and all who know the truth love the church as well.
Right.
So this love is a defined love. It's objective. It has the same meaning for both parties. This love is in the truth. And what John wants us to realize is that love and truth are connected. Amen. They're right. Interconnected.
Amen.
So the love John is talking about is based on Christ. Who he is, what he has done, what he has commanded, and the unity that we have must be based on the gospel. And the love we have for one another is the same love based on the gospel. Amen. We share the same love, and that is what unifies us. There is no unity if we do not have unity in the gospel. We do not have unity if we define the terms love and truth differently than what God defines it as. So we need to really know what God says is love and truth. So if the love you have is defined differently, let's say by your feelings or by your desires, for example, it's not truly God's love. It's not what God says love really is. So it's really not love. It's something else. Verse 2, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So why do we love them? Why do we love one another? Why does John love this particular church? Well, the truth abides in us, and it's a truth that is eternal. We genuinely love because the love we have is based on gospel truth. In Christ, I love you, and you love me. And that love is the very same love, defined the very same way, or we wouldn't have unity.
Right.
Now look at verse 3. And now John is still saying hi. He's just giving them greetings here. But he's warming them up. And he says here, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. You know what grace is? That is getting something you don't deserve. Or you could say favor that is not earned. And you know what mercy is? That's not getting what you do deserve. Or it's pardon that is not earned. And peace is twofold. First, I would call it outer and inner, maybe, but there's that objective peace with God that we have. You know, we're born in this world with a barrier between us and God. We're enemies. We hate him, and he's got his bow drawn on us. God's wrath abides on us. There is this barrier. We're enemies. And so Jesus Christ takes care of that barrier. He removes that barrier, and we have peace with God. But we also have the peace that comes from God. So there's an outer peace and an inner peace. God didn't just remove the barrier. He made us friends again with him. Isn't that really something? And all of this is in truth and love. So these two words must be really important. And maybe we need to find out what the real definition of these words are. But let me add one more thing. Did you notice that he said this grace, mercy, and peace that we have is from God the Father and from Jesus Christ? Then he adds the Father's Son. Well, he wants to make it clear that we realize the deity of Jesus Christ. But he's also going to talk about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And they're both very, very important. So grace, mercy, and truth are in truth and love. And like I said before, the love that John is talking about is based on truth. We know that truth is absolute. It can be defined. It comes from God. It's eternal. It's in us, and it will never leave us. This is very good news. But you can't have love without truth, and you can't have truth without love. Truth without love is harsh. It's cold. It's really not truth at all. Love without truth is shallow It's unstable. It's not really love at all. Somebody said, like I always say, I don't know who really said this, but I've heard it a lot. Love without truth is hypocrisy, and truth without love is brutality. Have you heard that before? You know, it's good. Okay. Well, anyway, you get the point, and John is hammering this. Truth and love must go together. They cannot be separated, and truth is God's truth, and God is love. So these first three verses here, the introduction to the letter, John is trying to do more than just saying hi and identifying himself. He's setting the tone for this short letter by connecting love and truth and reminding the children of God that God's truth abides in them and it will show itself in love. So let me read verses 4 through 6 together. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I was writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Says it a couple of times, doesn't he? He just doesn't want you to miss this point. He does, notice, rejoice greatly when he hears of believers walking in the truth. When he sees a fruitful life, it gives him joy. And so I would say we need to examine ourselves. Do we rejoice greatly when we see somebody walking in the truth, abiding in Christ? You know, that's a real good sign. If you see somebody that is growing in the Lord, and we should be willing to help anyone at any time in a loving way to help them in their walk with the Lord. We're in this together.
Amen.
We are in there, and we all have a gift, a spiritual gift, to what? Build up the body. And that... we're helping each other in our walk, our sanctified walk. And if that gives you joy, you'll be more apt to do it and help. This some, John said he saw some that were walking in the truth. This some is either some out of many, or it's like I haven't seen everybody, but that some that I've seen are walking in the truth. I don't know which it is. But what he is doing is, he is bottom line zeroing in on the ones that are walking in truth, and he's praising God for it. You know, you can get bogged down if you're always worried about the people that don't want to follow Christ.
Yeah.
You know? Sure. So, you know, the people that are responding to Christ and they want to be taught, they want to be encouraged, spend your time with them.
Right.
You know?
Amen.
Give your word. Help anybody. Help them. But don't let the people who do not want to follow Christ to drag you down and waste your time. Now, John, in verse 4 here, mentions a command. He says, the Father has commanded that we walk in truth. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, God's will for us is our sanctification. Now, wait a minute. I thought all you need is love and that we're free from the law and all we got to do is just love one another. And here I'm talking about commands. Are you getting a little uncomfortable? Well, let's continue a little bit more and maybe it'll get better for you. Okay. Verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new command, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. You mean this command has been around from the beginning? It's not really a new command that we love one another. Well, have you thought about the Ten Commandments? The first three commandments are about loving God. And the next ones, seven, three from ten, seven, right? The next seven are about loving one another. The command to love one another is in the Ten Commandments. 1 John is right in front here. Flip over to 1 John. Look at chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes.
Yeah.
Well, it's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. Let me think about that just a little bit. Go to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25 through 28. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. He's putting Jesus to the test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is it written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Oh, one problem. We can't do it. We've got a problem. We have got a problem. But when Jesus came, and he fulfilled all righteousness, and he went to the cross, and bore our sins, and rose from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, those who are redeemed by him can keep that law. So, because of Christ, it's a new commandment. But it's an old commandment from the very beginning. So, maybe this will give a little more light to Jesus fulfilling the law. Wow! I am in Christ. I have his Spirit. I can abide in him. And if I abide in him and keep his commandments, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. Thanks to Christ. Well, hang with me. Stay with me here. I'm saying that obeying the old commandment became possible through Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes it a new commandment because through him it can be obeyed. The true light is already shining. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now let me read back to 2 John at verse 5 again, see if this makes sense. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And then verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Is the light coming on? To love one another is to live according to what Jesus commanded. If he commanded it, we should live accordingly. His burden is light.
Right.
Know and do his commandments. Know the scriptures, do the scriptures, then you can love in truth. Jesus didn't command us to love and then leave it up to us to define what love is. We obey, trust, and depend upon him. We walk in the light as he is in the light, and we will truly love. Walking in truth is to obey God and to love God. And only then can we truly love one another. I'm an old guy, and I remember this famous band that came out and had this hit, All You Need Is Love. Boy, it was a big hit. And then later, when that band was breaking up, they did another song and had a lyric, it's a love that lasts forever, it's a love that had no past. They didn't have the right definition of love. And you see, we have a culture that thinks love is being all-inclusive. Anybody can do what they want. It doesn't matter. And we're going to pat them on the back and everything is okay. Mm-hmm. And truth is whatever you want it to be.
Yeah.
I mean, I heard this in college back in the 70s. You know, truth is whatever is important to you. Whatever you think it ought to be. You know, the very definition of truth doesn't make that truth, does it?
Right.
You know, it's like, in other words, it's just do what you want. And pat everybody on the back and let them do whatever they want. You know, that's love. That is truth. Well, the first love festival was Woodstock, and, you know, they kind of got through that one. But by the end of the year, they were killing each other, you know. It just fell apart. It just didn't last. And the one that said that he has a love that lasts forever, he's dead now. You know, maybe we need another definition of what love and truth is. Well, he is saying all of this because he now wants to talk about some deceivers, some false teachers. And we get this in verses 7 through 11. Even in that first generation of New Testament believers, they had to fight false teaching.
Right.
Satan didn't wait long to get in gear. Read 2 Peter. Read Jude. Read Acts. Read 2 John. Read 1 John. So, we have to know what real truth is. We really need to know how to love. And love, John will tell us, is most of the time it's to be hospitable to people. But in some cases, it's to be inhospitable to people. Well, that's going to take wisdom. Let's read starting in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Verse 7. The deceivers that John saw in his day included those that taught that the Christ was not truly a man. He did not have a human nature. They were denying the incarnation. They were trying to steal our Christmas. That's what they're trying to do. So John strongly states that such a teacher is not only a deceiver, but the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. Now, this anti in place of Christ can mean either in place of Christ or against Christ. This person could be pretending to be the Christ in place of the real one, or he could simply just be opposing or being just against everything that Christ is or teaches. We don't know all the details about these false teachers, but at that time, there was a teaching, it was from Greek philosophy, that the spirit was good, but the body was bad. And so when you died and your spirit left the body, your spirit was pure, right, and holy, because you got finally shed of that dirty, old, filthy, stinking physical body. So that was the prevailing philosophy of the day. So, because some teachers wanted to have a following, they wanted to incorporate the popular philosophy of the day and fit it into the gospel and make it fit.
Right.
Well, so that must mean that the Christ could not really be in a physical body. And some of them taught that sometime around his baptism, God kind of entered for a while, but then he left before the crucifixion. There was all kinds of teachings going on, trying to incorporate the popular thought of the day into the gospel. Satan's schemes don't change. They just rotate every generation. Some of these heresies we have today were back in the 3rd and 4th centuries. A generation dies, they don't learn from the previous generation, and he's got it easy. He doesn't have to come up with new stuff. He just rotates the same stuff over and over again. And that's what he did in that first century. The thing about heresies, they usually either attack the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ. Now look, Jesus is uniquely qualified to be our Savior. There's no one else. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is also 100% man. He had to be man to be our substitute.
Right.
And he had to be God to give that infinite sacrifice that would save and atone for the sins of everyone who would ever believe in him.
Amen.
Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do than Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one else is like him. No one like him. So isn't it silly to think anybody else or any other thing can save you? It's silly. The more you learn, the sillier it becomes. But just think, what is the philosophy of today? They're trying to jam it into our churches, and they're teaching a bunch of junk that is not from Scripture.
Right.
Why? Well, I want a following. I want to be known. I want to come up with a new thing. It's from Satan himself.
Right.
So my question to you is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Are you following what the Bible says, or have you made up a Christ of your own? If you've made up a Christ of your own, you can't be saved.
Right.
Well, you know, I'll Christ to be whoever I want him to be. No, no, no. We need absolute truth.
Amen.
The imperative here is all of you, you all, every single member of the church body, we have to watch ourselves. Now, I'll say this, a true believer will persevere. There's no question. But we do want to finish well, don't we? We want to finish well. We want to fight the good fight. So we're going to be on guard. Every one of us, we're not going to be deceived. We're not going to be derailed from any teaching that would hinder us from abiding in Christ and doing what he has taught. We're not going to lose our full reward. We're going to learn who Christ is. We're going to learn what the Scriptures say. We're going to learn how to abide in Christ so that we can love one another.
Amen.
Deal?
Amen.
Verse 9 is a serious warning, but it's also a beautiful, beautiful promise. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son.
Amen.
Abide, it means to live, remain, make yourself at home. So you're going to abide in Christ. You're going to make yourself at home with Christ, in the teaching of Christ. It's a bad sign for someone who calls himself a Christian, yet he does not abide in the teaching of Christ.
Right.
And it's a good sign for someone who calls himself a Christian that he does abide in the teaching of Christ. But John states it stronger than that. He says, you do not have God if you do not abide in the teaching of Christ.
Yeah.
You have the Father and the Son if you are abiding in the teaching of Christ. And John had this in his Gospel of John. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the religious leaders knew what he was talking about, because they decided then, we're going to have to kill this guy.
Yeah.
He is making himself equal with God. And John is telling us that if we have the Son, we have the Father. And you can only have the Father if you have the Son.
That's right.
Now, John does want us to know. He wants believers to know that they are in Christ. He wants us to have assurance. That's how he wrote 1 John. 1 John 5:13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So John is not trying to shake you up and make you all upset, but he wants you to know the truth is absolute and it is in Christ. And the only way to love is by abiding in Christ. And these truths are absolute, and you must know them. And if somebody is straying, that what's the loving thing to do? To show them the truth. So, you know, you don't want to pat everybody on the back and say, "Oh, everything's okay, that's how I'm going to love you." You love them by telling them the truth from the heart. You know, they need to know you care. But that's how you truly love somebody. That's got to be communicated. If it's hard, ask God to open a door. I mean, you can't force it. You can't change anybody. But God can, and he can use you when you impart truth in love. I have a thought here, too, on verse 9. Did you notice here at the beginning of the verse, everyone who goes on ahead. And I had this picture of someone not being content with simply learning the truth, but they want to come up with something new, the next cool thing. And John is saying, no, don't jump on ahead. Don't do that. But stay the course. Believe the scriptures. Keep your life simple. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You don't want to waste your time, do you? No. So, what is the teaching of Christ? Some say, well, he's just really thinking that one command, love one another. But really, the teaching of Christ is all of his commands. Let me read to you Matthew 28:19-20. But I'm going to back up to 18. Really, 18 should be a part of the Great Commission. That's the basis for it. 18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" What's left besides heaven and earth? There's nothing. Sure. Jesus has all authority. And so what did he say? He said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." There's your Trinity. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's my point. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, wonderful promise, I am with you always to the end of the age." The age is not over yet. He is with us in this great commission.
Amen.
So, our job is to teach, to make disciples, and a part of that is to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded and said. Go make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now back to 2 John 9. John has told us a sign of being a true believer is abiding in Christ and abiding in the teaching of Christ, observing all that I've commanded you. And if you live in the teaching of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. Remember, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." So one sign of a false teacher or a deceiver is that he has a distorted view of Jesus somewhere, either in the divinity or in the flesh part, the humanity. Another test of a false teacher is his life. Is he abiding in the teaching of Christ?
Amen.
Now, it may take time. In my short lifetime, I have been fooled by people, but 20 years later, I saw clearly. It's a sad thing, but the test of time usually takes care. What did John say in 1 John 2:18? 1 John 2:18. He said, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know that it is the last hour." It's the last age. The next thing that's happening is Christ coming. "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us."
Right.
It may take a long period of time, but that happens. It happens a lot. So now we go to verses 10 and 11. What do we do about this? "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked ways." So what John is saying here, that a false teacher must not be encouraged or endorsed in any way. Don't do anything that would lead someone to think that you approve of his teaching or his ministry. Don't give false teachers hospitality that looks like approval. Now, this doesn't mean you can't house a foreign exchange student that's a Muslim. It's okay to debate atheists. It's okay to have Thanksgiving dinner with your pagan family members. John was warning believers not to house these travelers that were false teachers. Don't help them out or support them in any way. And don't team up with anyone who denies that Jesus is God or man. Do you love the flock? Do you care for the flock? Keep them safe from deceivers. In the ancient world, they didn't have any holiday inns or anything like that. But they did have some inns, but they were really, really rough. No Christian would stay in those type of inns, if you know what I mean. You just didn't do that. So travelers were really dependent on people taking them in to their homes and to feed them and give them a shelter. These evangelists they just had to have people opening up their homes if they were going to make it. So the John 3, look at 3 John for a second. He's saying, do help the real believers. Look at 3 John, look at verse 5. "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth."
Amen.
So John's not a cranky old man that says, don't open up your homes to anybody. He just doesn't want you helping those deceivers and showing any kind of approval to those who are teaching a false gospel. Now, there are other Christians that have, you know, they are believers, they have a different church government, they may think differently on eschatology, things like that. We're not talking about stuff like that. There are things that Christians don't agree on that is fine. Live and let live. Live and let live. Things like church government. But the basics of the gospel message cannot be compromised.
Right.
The deity and the humanity of Christ, non-negotiable.
Amen.
Salvation based on God's mercy and grace alone, non-negotiable. All men are sinners and have no redeeming merit in God's eyes. That's non-negotiable.
Sure.
Paul said if you add one little thing to the gospel message, even if it's a circumcision, you ruin the whole thing.
Right.
Because salvation is based on God's love showing mercy, showing grace by means of faith.
Right.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't mess with that message of grace. God saves alone. He gets all of the credit. Now, a wicked work sends people to hell. So we cannot give any encouragement to such a deceiver. I know this takes wisdom. It takes wisdom on how to handle each situation. But I think 2 John and 3 John will help you make a good decision. Now remember, truth is absolute. It's from God. And love is absolute as well. It is defined precisely. And so how are we going to love people? We look at Jesus. We abide in Him. We keep His commandments. And that's how we can love one another. And then verses 12 and 13, the final greetings. He said, well, I'd just rather see you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Didn't we learn that back during COVID when we were doing Zoom?
Amen.
There's nothing like being face to face. Believers, we need to show up. We need to be with one another. Whether there's food or not, we need to be with one another. We need to sing together. We need to pray together. We need to fellowship together. We need to hear God's word together.
Amen.
Remember, true love comes from abiding in Christ and His commandments. And notice this progression, and I'll leave you with this. Abide in Christ. Abide in His teaching. Love in truth. Fellowship face to face with other believers who walk in the truth, and your joy will be complete.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, I ask you to take what was said and teach us what you want. I believe you when you say your word does not return unto you void. And so, Lord, I leave it up to you, and I thank you that we can meet here tonight, and we have the freedom to meet, and that we don't have to worry. And Lord, I pray you will keep us with these freedoms. But Lord, we leave that totally up to you. Our job is to know you better, to walk with you, to learn you, and to obey you. And if we obey you, we're loving you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.